The following audio is from River City Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at rivercityrichmond.org.
Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
What must the good shepherd do? To what end is he unwaveringly committed? And what must we do if we follow him? John 10 is an absolute feast of a passage. I wish we could camp out in here for 100 sermons, but we can't. I only got one. And I'm not trying to make it 100 hours long or even 100 minutes, trust me. Trying to make friends with the childcare workers as a guest preacher, amen? If we think of John 10 like a stovetop, it's got burners going in lots of places. So we could saute this up in a whole lot of ways. My goal for this sermon is to cover our ground just enough that we get a taste of the whole. And at the same time, I'd like to cook with one burner on high, giving special attention to one particular verse. I named my son after John's gospel. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. This is one of my favorite verses in all of John's gospel. And it's a verse that I can point to and can seriously say, this verse has changed the course of my life. John Piper calls it the greatest missionary verse in John's gospel. And rather than telling you which one it is, let's walk through it and I'll let you feel its heat for yourself. Before we walk through the passage, let's get our bearings with a little context and a little structure. In John 9, Jesus heals a man born blind, not because of his sin or his parents' sin, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. The man is amazed. He did nothing to earn it. This gift was freely given and freely received. But the Pharisees don't like it. They call him in with questions. He says, "Hey, I don't know much. Here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see." And in this upside down, backwards sort of way, the story ends just as Jesus says in verse 39. And you can look at 9:39. The blind man is the one who sees. And the Pharisees, who think they can see, are blind. Jesus pronounces judgment over the Pharisees. And then we come to John chapter 10. So it's crucial to see that in our passage, he's talking to the Pharisees in light of the blind man. He pronounced judgment, and now he pictures it. It's a parable form where Jesus indicts the Pharisees, saying these men are no true shepherds. At best, they're hired hands, or worse, they are thieves and robbers. That was context. Now for a little structure. In verses 1 to 6, Jesus offers a parable. Or as John says, you can look at verse 6, a figure of speech. And the Pharisees, being spiritually blind, they don't understand. So Jesus explains the parable. That's verses 7 to 18. There's a parable, there's an explanation, and then verses 19 to 21, a response. Parable, explanation, response. So we'll walk through the passage, giving special attention to a particular verse. And to set our course for us right here at the beginning, I'll go ahead and give you my main idea. Here's what I want you to walk away with. If there's one thing to write down, here it is. Here's the sermon in a sentence. Our good shepherd has given us a great commission. Our good shepherd has given us a great commission. We'll consider it in two halves. So if you're taking notes, 2 points. Number one, we have a good shepherd. And number two, we have a great commission. As we walk through the passage, I pray we would see the Lord Jesus as our good shepherd and that his must would be our must too. So first, we have a good shepherd. Jesus says, verses 1 and 2, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. In the first two verses, we hear the two main images of Jesus' parable, the gate and the shepherd. And later on, when he explains the parable, he will say both. We get two of our I am statements. I am the gate, I am the shepherd. So the images are meant to be overlapping. These are two ways to describe one subject, the Lord Jesus himself. So you can think of this passage almost like a kaleidoscope turning over the same focal point, revealing depth and color and radiance. It's not like two telescopes looking at two different constellations of a gate over here and a shepherd over there, trying to put them together and getting dizzy while you do it. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the good shepherd. So let's keep that kaleidoscope turning and see him for who he really is. And this imagery of a sheep and a pen and a gate and a shepherd would have been very familiar to Jesus' audience. This was everyday stuff for them. Many families owned their own sheep, not dozens typically, but a few or a handful. Kind of like we got a couple cars out in the driveway, they might have a couple sheep roaming around out front. And in each community, individual families would collect all their sheep together to share a sheep pen. They'd put them all together and they'd hire a gatekeeper to watch the gate. So yes, you heard me right. Even first century Galilee had HOA dues. Next time you pay yours, you can think of John chapter 10. But let's not forget, who is he speaking to? All of this is addressed to Pharisees after Jesus heals a blind man. Oh, saints, let us not be blind. May the Spirit give us eyes to see. May he cause us to know that in the Lord Jesus, we have a good shepherd. Let's consider him in three ways. First, notice his word. Verses 3 to 5. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. By his word, the shepherd calls the sheep. By his word, the shepherd leads the sheep. And by his word, the shepherd keeps the sheep. Three times in three verses, there is one trait of this shepherd on full display. It's his voice. The shepherd speaks, and the sheep listen. In the first century, this is exactly what would happen. All those sheep that be being shared in a sheep pen would hear their shepherd's voice calling them by name, and they'd come running to their shepherd. It's summertime, right? Anybody in here take a family vacation to the beach? We took one last year with being in limbo mode before moving overseas this year. We decided to pass. But have you ever seen at the beach, there's often one of those guys sitting there with a little stand selling caricatures. It's one of those classic beach town industries, right? Here's the thing with caricatures. They take what is true, then they emphasize certain traits. So nothing's made up, but one or two features get blown up in extra large proportions. If you couldn't tell already, I have a big nose and a dimpled chin. I can't remember the last time I got a caricature. It's been a little while, but if we drove down to Virginia Beach, whatever's closest here, and I went to one of those stands, you better believe my nose would look really big and my chin would look really big too. In Jesus's parable of the Good Shepherd, verses 1-6, what trait does he emphasize? What is it about the shepherd that gets repeated? It's his voice. It's his word. This is a speaking shepherd. Now, this is no caricature of Jesus. This is from our Lord, about our Lord. So this, if anything, is a self-portrait. But if we took these six verses to the beach and asked that guy to draw it, you better believe this shepherd would have a big mouth and these sheep would have big ears. The shepherd speaks, the sheep listen. You know what Martin Luther called the most important organ of a Christian? It's not our eyes, because in this life we just see dimly. It's not our mouths, because we can't just live by bread alone. Martin Luther said that the most important organ of a Christian is his ear. We listen to the shepherd. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up caring about God. I was totally uninterested in all of that. And you know one way that's especially clear to me as I look back on my teenage years? I disregarded the Bible. The Bible? Seriously? Isn't that just some old book with weird rules? I mean, maybe it has a place on grandma's coffee table, but not on my life. No way. And then, after I graduated high school, by God's grace, I showed up at this youth camp where someone opened the Bible and explained God's word to me, especially the gospel. There were a whole bunch of people in the room, but it felt like they were speaking right to me. I had a verse 3 moment. I heard my shepherd call me by name. That voice that I had only known to be a lifeless murmur, all of a sudden sounded like sweet music to my ears. His word went forth, it gave me life. And in the words of that hymn, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. One chapter later in John's gospel, we'll see another John 10:3 moment. Jesus will speak to a man buried in a tomb who's been dead for days. And this good shepherd will call him by name. Lazarus, come forth. And that dead man will rise. And for Lazarus and for me and for you today, if you know Jesus to be your good shepherd, this is our story, all of us. We were dead in our sins. We were blind to his beauty. Our ears had no ear for his voice. And then the shepherd called us by name. His word went forth and it gave us life. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is no life apart from the shepherd. There is no life apart from his word. This is written that you would believe this shepherd is the Christ, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. So I gotta ask, what voice are you listening to? What voice has been in your ear? Are you seeking life in the shepherd's word? Or have you been listening to strangers? What would your YouTube history say? What would your podcast subscriptions say? Which have you been more diligent to open and read this week, your email inbox or your Bible? Let's not just tell our kids about stranger danger. Maybe our souls need to hear it as well. Beware of strangers. Don't listen to their voice. Run from them. And if your soul has spiritual atrophy, trust me, mine often does, take comfort in Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. This book is so teeming with life that we just got to drag our dead souls before it. And it's got spiritual shock paddles to wake us up and to bring us back to life. But let's just not notice our good shepherd's word. Notice also his way. In verse 6, the Pharisees don't understand Jesus' parable. Their Bibles may have been open, but their eyes were blind. Their ears were closed. So Jesus explains further. Our Lord is such a patient teacher, isn't he? Verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Explaining the parable, Jesus says, verse 7, "I am the gate." And then he says, verse 9, "Whoever enters through me will be saved." Friends, there is only one way to greener grass. It's a one-way bridge down a one-lane road. It's with the shepherd, and it's through the gate. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Islam has five pillars. Buddhism has an eightfold path. Hinduism has 300 million gods. Little sidebar, in the Lord's kindness, we think we just found an apartment in Singapore. Y'all could pray for this. It's right across the street from a temple, right down the street from a mosque. Both of them are huge. Y'all can pray for us in our witness there. But before we just look at those people and their religions and their dead-end ways, hold up now. Let's look in the mirror and think about some of our own. We might not be bowing down to statues, but how about our bank accounts? How about our reputation as parents? How about our friend group at school? Whether it's religious or not, every other way other than this way leads to ruin. It's not the way of the shepherd. It won't lead you through the gate. Our shepherd and his way leads to life, full life, abundant life, eternal life, and every other way is just going to steal and kill and destroy. In the immediate context, the thieves and robbers who've come before Jesus, described in verse 8, are the teachers of Israel. Remember, this is an indictment to the Pharisees coming off of chapter 9. Ezekiel 34, which we read earlier in the service, is the primary Old Testament passage in view where the Lord God says, Ezekiel 34:10, "I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them." So when Jesus says, "I am the shepherd and I am the gate," we need to hear these as nothing less than claims of divinity. Jesus fulfills in John 10 what Yahweh promises in Ezekiel 34. David says, Psalm 23, very familiar, "The Lord is my shepherd," right? Jesus picks it up. It's like, yeah, that's me. Jesus is no mere prophet or no mere teacher. Never did an apostle say, if you enter through me, you'll be saved. So next time you're talking with your Muslim friend or your all roads lead to heaven friend, maybe John chapter 10 would be a great passage to talk about. And if you're here today and you haven't yet found life in Jesus, please hear what he says to you in verse 9. He is the gate, and if you enter through him, you will be saved. Don't wait outside. Don't just stand there and window shop. It's cold out there. There are thieves and robbers. Turn away from your sin. Turn around from your dead end ways and come. Come in. Come to your good shepherd. He will embrace you in his arms. On the other side of this door, there's a fire and a family and a warm meal waiting for you. This door is wide, and this promise is open. Anyone who enters through Jesus will be saved. He is the good shepherd, and his way leads home. That's his word, his way. Let's notice one more trait about our good shepherd. Let's notice his work. Verses 11 to 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In the Hebrew way of thinking, if you say something twice, you really mean it. Well, two times in these verses and three more times in the verses just ahead, Jesus asserts that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That is his chief work. He is not, verse 12, a mere hired hand. No, he owns the sheep. They are his and he is theirs. So when the wolf comes, he doesn't go running away. He'll lose his precious blood to gain his precious sheep. Here it is from Calvin. Our salvation is dearer to our Lord than his own life. I know some of your pastor elders pretty well. I've gotten to know all of them at least a little bit. And dear saints of River City Baptist Church, please hear me say this. You have good shepherds. These are good men. They love you. They care for you. They pray for you. They don't lord themselves over you. They work with you for your joy. They're guarding the gate in membership interviews. They're plucking out lice in elder check-ins. They're sure that this pulpit will feed you good meals week after week after week. Remember to encourage them often, to pray for them even more. Thank God that he's given you good shepherds. And pray that God would give them strength to keep shepherding well. But here's the thing about your shepherds. They can't atone for your sins. They could lay down their lives with 10,000 sacrifices of pastoral ministry, and not a single one of them would wash away a single one of your sins. Only this shepherd can do this work. Only he can save. He is the only one who can lay down his life that we might have life and have it to the full. So when your pastors build you up, encourage them. When your pastors let you down, give them grace. They are mere under shepherds. They need the good shepherd just as much as you do. Oh, dear saints, we have a good shepherd. His word is true, his way is sure, and his work is finished. Let us not be blind like the Pharisees. Let us see him for who he really is. But if that's who he is, what must he do? To what end is he unwaveringly committed? And what must we do if we follow him? Number two, we have a great commission. Remember that verse I was talking about? It's been waiting on high for us. Here it is, verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, if your Bible is like mine, this verse is in the middle of a paragraph. I'm no Greek scholar, so take this with a grain of salt, maybe a couple tablespoons. But I think I would have put a paragraph break right here between 15 and 16. The NIV puts one just a few verses above. The ESV keeps this whole section as one long paragraph. The Inspired Greek doesn't give us any of this. It's editorial judgment call kind of stuff. But draw your attention to verse 16 with me. I want to show you why I think this verse is central to what Jesus is saying in this passage. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. This is the first time the sheep pen has been mentioned since verse 1. And now he says, I have more, but they're not here. These are Gentile sheep from every tribe and tongue and nation. They might be lost, but they are his, and he must bring them in. The good shepherd has a great multitude, and we have a great commission. He says, verse 16, the sheep will listen to my voice. In that first section, it was the shepherd's voice that was on full display, and now we don't hear about that shepherd's voice again until verse 16. The shepherd calls his sheep, and those sheep, even of other folds, will listen to his voice. There won't be a Jewish flock and a Gentile flock. Richmond won't have a this side of the tracks flock and a that side of the tracks flock. Singapore won't have a crazy rich Asians flock and a poor migrant worker flock. No, our good shepherd has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. Jews and Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens. Fellow sheep, fellow members of the household of God. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. Five times in these verses, Jesus says he lays down his life for the sheep. And you know what's at the center of it? It's right here, verse 16. Him saying, I have other sheep. I must bring them. They are his. He is theirs. He has purchased them with his precious blood, and now he must bring them home. Isaiah 49:6. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That is the end to which our Lord is unwaveringly committed. His glory to the ends of the earth. My favorite one-sentence summary of the whole scope of the Bible goes like this. God's glory through Jesus to the ends of the earth. God's glory through Jesus to the ends of the earth. That is what the Bible is all about. That is what our good shepherd is all about. Nothing less. Jesus did not waver on his way to the cross. So may we not waver in our going and in our sending, for we have a great commission. Every guest preacher needs a Spurgeon quote. Amen. Here it is from Uncle Chuck. You have received a search warrant from the King of Kings, and therefore you have a right to enter and search after your Lord's stolen property. I'll be honest with you. I never thought I'd be some sort of a missions guy. I got saved later on in my teenage years, and I thought to be one of those kind of people, you had to grow up loving camping and eating bugs and being all into that sort of thing. Even when I got saved, it wasn't at some missions conference. The heavens didn't open up and tell my wife and I to move to India. No, we just started growing as Christians, started leaning into our church. And verses like this one really started to mess with me. I had no plan to move overseas. I was just diving into my Bible and leaning into my church. And then in a members meeting, they said, hey, we sent out those folks to India, and right now they don't have teammates. So we just want to throw it out to all of you. Would you be interested in joining? Please pray about it and reach out. My wife was working as a nurse at the time, so she wasn't at that members meeting. She had to work. But I remember sitting there thinking, oh no, I might want to do that. How am I going to talk to my wife about it? So we get home, Emily and I are talking over dinner. She asks, how was the members meeting? I said, oh, it was good. You know, we're trying to send some people to India. She was like, well, do you think we should go? I knew at that point, wow, I had married out of my league. Amen. I share that to say, my goal isn't to get you to move overseas. If you want to join us in Singapore, here's a little plug. You can talk to Kyle. Only some will go. Others send. But for all who know the Good Shepherd, we have a great commission. My basic encouragement is this. Keep diving into your Bible and keep leaning into your church. Pray that God would give you eyes to see more and more His glory through Jesus to the ends of the earth. There's no such thing as a self-declared missionary. Now, missionaries are sent by churches. So let the church shape your ambitions. And let me tell you something. Neither me nor your pastors believe in transformation by aviation. No one becomes a missionary just by getting on an airplane. No, the training grounds for missionary work is right here in the local church. So roll up your sleeves right here in Richmond and give yourself to this church in evangelism and in discipleship. In verse 17, Jesus says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. The Father's eternal love for the Son culminates at the cross, but we don't need to look at the cross and feel bad for Jesus. His death was voluntary and substitutionary. He didn't just die, he laid down his life for the sheep. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus has all authority. He saves, not just from wolves and thieves and robbers, but from sin, death, and hell. And when he calls his sheep, they will listen to his voice. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. So that's why we send, and that's why we go. We must bring him what belongs to him. That's why William Carey went to India. It's because Christ had other sheep there. That's why Hudson Taylor went to China, because Christ had other sheep there. That's why the Moravians went to Christ's other sheep, enslaved in the West Indies. And as they sold themselves into slavery, shackled up in chains, they said, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward for his suffering. So what about you? What do you believe about Jesus? Is his must your must too? As shepherd, Jesus separates sheep from goats. As gate, Jesus separates pasture from wilderness. So it's no surprise that here at the end of our passage, we see separation among Jesus' hearers, verses 19 to 21. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Who will you follow? And what will you live for? There is no in between." One story to close. Peter Cameron Scott, born in Scotland, 1867. And at 13 years old, Peter and his family immigrated to America, just up 95, over to Philadelphia. He had a powerful voice, and he had world-class training in opera. And Peter had a promising life of future on the stage. But his faith in Christ was rearranging his ambitions. One day, he walked up the steps to the opera house and felt deeply unsettled about the aim of his life. He turned around, walked away, never to go back again. Peter and his brother, John, began praying together. They had heard about places of the world where Christ had not been named. They felt bothered by it. A little while later, they boarded a ship and set sail to the French Congo in Africa. Shortly after arriving, John, Peter's brother, gets malaria and dies. Peter has to dig a grave with his own hands to bury his brother, whom he had prayed with and went with, and he was alone. A few months later, Peter also contracted malaria. And Peter was emergency carried off to London, sent for medical care. Peter had lost his career. He had lost his brother. But in God's mysterious providence, the Lord had spared Peter's life. But Peter wasn't sure why. He didn't know what to do. So one day, Peter went on a walk around the tombs of Westminster Abbey. As he's walking and praying, he walks across a tomb of David Livingstone, the Scottish missionary to Zambia. And on David's headstone were engraved the words, John 10:16. "I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also." Peter knelt to the ground and prayed. And he knew what he must do. With fresh conviction, Peter set sail again and returned to Africa. With a team of seven others in the French Congo, they established Africa Inland Mission. And today, that organization has more than 1,000 missionaries. They're penetrating the continent, going inland, seeking every tribe, every tongue, every last people. They know that Christ has other sheep still in Africa. Oh, brothers and sisters, our good shepherd has given us a great commission. We must bring him what belongs to him. And may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward for his suffering. Let's pray. Father, it is astounding that you would not only save us, but that you would entrust us with the message of salvation. That you would use your voice through our fumbling lips. Oh God, have mercy on us. Oh God, give us grace. Oh God, give us compassion for every last sheep. May we run and gather what belongs to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.